Blog Talk Radio. Welcome to today's edition of Evangelize for Life with Stephen Glover, evangelist, church planter, and missionary. Stephen is the former National Evangelism Missionary for the North American Mission Board, a former church planter, who holds a master's degree in church planting and evangelism from Liberty University. Stephen has served as a domestic missionary for over 12 years, and evangelism is something he does every day. Now here's your host, Stephen Glover.
To another episode of Evangelize for Life with your host, Stephen Glover. So glad you're able to join me again for another exciting discussion or interaction or elaboration, however you want to look at it, on a topic that is very prominent or popular today in evangelism, and that is the concept or method of pragmatism. And we'll get into the definition of pragmatism here shortly. But before we do, we want to begin and open up in a word of prayer. Father, we know that your word, Lord, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us that are being saved, we know it's the power of God. Lord, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Lord, that faith in you comes through belief in your Son, Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross. Lord, that is something that we must open the eyes, feet, the ears to hear, to open the heart to believe your Son. And Lord, that is something that you can only do because you speak of the elect, the chosen, and those who are predestined for the foundation of the world. We pray, God, that we will just be faithful to preach the word. And Lord, we know that you are faithful and you cannot be faithless. Cannot deny yourself, and we know that you will always continue to seek to obey the law. Thank you for your Son, who gave us an example, the greatest missionary that ever lived. And we pray, God, we would emulate his example, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I had mentioned earlier that today our topic is going to address the issue of pragmatism in evangelism. Now, many of you are wondering what pragmatism, what does it mean by pragmatism in evangelism? Sadly, in this postmodern era, pragmatism has its roots in Darwinism and secular humanism, and it's inherently relativistic, rejecting the notion of absolute right and wrong, good and evil, truth and error. Excuse me. Pragmatism ultimately defines truth as that which is useful, meaningful, and helpful. Ideals that don't seem workable or relevant are rejected as false, meaning that if a method produces results that are favorable, that means that it's true, and methods that do not produce results, that is false. So if a technique or course of action has the desired effect, it's good. If it does not seem to work, then it must be wrong. And that's really the mindset today of many, that if a church fills up or if there are many decisions that are made in an outreach, that's considered to be good. And if there are few decisions that are made, if the church is small, then it's considered to be bad. And that is not what you find in Scripture, because what you find in Scripture is the preaching of the gospel, and people who come to faith in Jesus Christ do so not by the method, not by the motives, not by the ingenuity, not by one's craftiness, but they come to faith because of Jesus and Him drawing men to Himself and the Holy Spirit. righteousness and judgment, and them being chosen, selected, or predestined before the foundation of the world. Of course, God in his sovereignty knows who's going to be saved. As you can tell, that is a Calvinistic viewpoint. But I also believe an Arminian viewpoint that, you know, there is a will that man has, and that he has to decide whether or not he's going to believe the message of the gospel. But again, that is his decision. And who knows the decision that he's going to make? It's God. And so let's turn to a scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let me read this in verse 18, beginning in verse 18. For the word of the cross to those who are perishing, foolish, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolishness the wisdom of the world? For since it's the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased with the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, Jews a stumbling block and Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the cause, again, here's the emphasis, the cause, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So clearly, as we look at this and as we examine this, we talk in verse 18, Paul, the apostle, is writing to the church of Corinth, and he's emphasizing that for those who reject the foolishness, the preaching of the message that as man, God himself, would take on human flesh, that he would bear in his body on the cross the sins of the entire world. First of all, you have to begin with the issue of sin. You have to begin with the fact that man is in a fallen state. And again, a lot of people do not admit that. And that is what you find in evangelism, that people do not admit or refuse to admit or to accept the fact that they are sinners. And so in order to get to the point of believing the message of the gospel, you've got to first admit that you're a sinner. And many of the wise, many of the philosophers or debaters of the age, and had a conversation with a guy today who somewhat is an evolutionist, somewhat is a Catholic, really has a hodgepodge of beliefs, who also is a humanist, an atheist. I mean, the list goes on and on regarding his theology or his concept of you know, how we got here, you know, refuses to acknowledge the fact that man is a sinner. I remember asking him, it wasn't today, but I remember asking him one day regarding murder. Is it wrong? Rape? Is it wrong? You know, killing of innocent babies or abortion, is it wrong? And he could not answer the question merely because if he admitted that it was wrong, then that would conclude that there has to be a moral lawgiver, and that is something that he refused to admit, that there was a moral lawgiver. So when we come back to the point regarding those that are perishing, because of the fact they refuse to accept the specific message of the gospel, that God himself took on human flesh, that he came down in the form of a man to redeem mankind, bearing his sin in his body, so that those who believe in the Messiah, those who believe in the Bible, those who believe that in the man's original sin and his fallen state, those who believe that God himself would take on human flesh, those who believe that, that he was born of a virgin, the Bible clearly teaches, will be saved, will be forgiven. And that is not something that man does on his own. That is not something that man can achieve or to ascend to his own salvation, but that is a gift of God. And we know that Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us that by grace we have been saved through faith. It's the gift of God, not of works. So going back to our original opening here, dealing with the topic of those who are perishing, those who reject that simplistic message are those who are perishing and those who are without forgiveness. Those who rejected that simplistic message are those that the Bible talks about are damned or on their way to an eternal lake and fire or destruction. So, but those who are being saved, and that is that they're either in the process of being saved, meaning that those who believe, we don't receive our full redemption until we receive our body, our eternal body, that will occur there at the rapture. But for those that are being saved, or those that are those who believe and who are working out their salvation with fear and trembling, that they are persevering in the faith, they are growing in sanctification, that they are being conformed into the likeness of Christ. That is those that are being saved. Those that God foreknew, those that God predestined, those that God chose, are the ones that are being saved. And how do they get there? It's through the preaching of the gospel, where from here, as we see in the book of Acts, where Paul is on Mars Hill, and he's preaching to a multitude of Pharisees and scribes, Gentiles and Jews. And the Bible tells us that there were some who believed. There were some that sneered, and there were some who wanted to learn more, who wanted to inquire more. So we see that when the gospel is preached, you're going to get a conglomerate of responses. You'll get some who want to know, some who reject, and some who believe. And you see that throughout Scripture, and even Jesus, when he preached, when he ministered, that there were some who rejected the message, even those who even put them to death, because they refused to believe. And you look throughout Scripture, the Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. So you're given an option. You're given a choice to either believe and accept and be saved or to reject, be eternally condemned to hell. For he says in verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And he's talking about the wisdom, the philosophy, the evolutionists, philosophers, the humanists, all these individuals who come up with these their forms of philosophy where they attempt to rationalize themselves or attempt to eliminate God and his existence. And so we see that that's man's wisdom in his own intellect, in his own pride, in his own selfishness. So the wisdom of the wise, the cleverness of the clever, I will set aside. And, you know, the word that, well, I think about in Romans 1, where it talks about, even here, the word foolishness is dealing with morons, dealing with people who are moronic, where clearly the teaching, the revelation of God is seen in the heavens, where we look at the butterfly, we look at the caterpillars, we look at God's creation, and we see that obviously that there had to be a maker. I mean, every building has a maker. There's an architect, there's a designer, there's a contractor that actually implements the design and builds the building. Or every painter has a painter, because the painter exists, the building exists, proves that there's a painter. And when you look at art, art is nothing in comparison to the designs that we see in the trees, the designs that we see in God's creation, either in the air or the sea, the animals that crawl upon the earth. We see that clearly there's design, and that reveals God and that he is the creator or the designer. So you have to be a moron or moronic in order to reject that God created, that there is a God, and that he created the heavens and the sun and the moon. Now, this is the thing. That's a natural revelation. But to coincide with that natural revelation, God gave us a special revelation, and that is the Word of God. That is what we read, and that is what reveals the attributes, the natures, the characteristics that of God. And that when we see that, God explains to us sin, he explains where death came from, he explains to us blood, he explains to us how man got here, how animals got here, how fruit trees got here, how plants got here. He explains to us that there's going to be a period of time where man is going to have to reconcile and give account to God for his good and for his evil that he does. There's going to come a time where God will recreate all that he has created. There's going to come a time where there's going to be an end, where what the world as we know it will come to an end, and that is soon to come. But we see that God has given a special revelation so that we can know this God who is the Creator. And for those who reject the foolishness of the gospel, the words that are revealed in Scripture, the Bible calls them foolish. And by rejecting Scripture, then there is no sacrifice. There is no other atonement for sin. Because God only provided his only begotten Son, because there's no other name other heaven and earth by which man is saved. So when he talks about the scribes, Paul has in mind maybe the Assyrians, who were scribes along with soldiers who recorded the booty that was taken in war. So God saw to it that they had nothing to record. So, or the disputers, this was a Greek word for with no Old Testament counterpart identifying those who were adept at arguing philosophy. And again, I mentioned Mars Hill, and that's where the philosophers would sit and gather and listen to new philosophies and argue old ones. But in the wisdom of God, God wisely established that sin could not come to know him by human reason. So this is the reason why that the eyes that are open, the ears that hear, and the heart that is receptive, it has to come from God. Because he initiates, the person who goes to preach it, speaks the gospel, he initiates the hearing of those who are being evangelized. The Holy Spirit is the one who opens their hearts. And so when you think about it, it's like when you think about the message that God has given us, that it's so simplistic, it's beyond belief. It's evidence that it is something that man could not have created. He could not have created that. That God would exalt and send his only begotten, and that he came to save helpless sinners through the preaching of the message that was so simple that worldly wisdom or worldly wise people deemed it nonsense. They deemed it nonsense. And Romans 1, again, is a reflection of that, because they deemed it such nonsense, and let me turn to that chapter, they deemed it such nonsense that they came up with their own philosophy. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And it says in verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So what they did, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And pretty much that is what Romans 1 is talking about, how man, knowing God, God revealing himself, he exchanged truth of God for a lie. Because they did not want to believe, not only is that there is a God, but the message that his son came to bring. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, as he says, where's the wise, where's the scribe, where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Now that is the thing that God is calling us to do. God is calling us to preach the gospel. And man, sadly, through the will of man, that there are many who, quote unquote, claim to know Christ, but have not been converted, have not been redeemed because of the wisdom of man through modern-day methods that, quote-unquote, are causing people, are leading people to Christ. But banjos and block parties and those things, that's not the work of the Spirit of God. Because when you look in the book of Acts, we see Apostle Peter preaching, and he's preaching about Christ and how the Jews crucified their Messiah. And because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit and them coming under deep conviction, many of them cried out, "What must we do to be saved?" But that occurred not because of some intellect or some philosophy, or because of some enticement by products or gifts, but it occurred because there was a preaching and a deep conviction that occurred from the preaching of the gospel as the Holy Spirit works. So, for many, it's hard to believe that God would give his son, and that he would take their sin, that he would exchange the sinfulness of man for the righteousness of God. So it's hard for many to believe. But for the Jews, you know, they always wanted, and it was a stumbling block for the Jews because, you know, they were very much so into proving, the Gentiles, of course, and as the Bible tells us, that there are some who wanted wisdom, some who wanted the Jews asked for the signs, and the Jews wanted, and you look in the Old Testament, or the New Testament, Jesus continually performed signs and wonders to confirm to them that he was the Messiah. The Messiah in the Old Testament would come, and he would do signs and wonders to confirm that he was, in fact, God incarnate. And it was said of Jesus that would someone who would come after him, would they do more signs than he did? Because they knew that he had to be the Messiah. But for the Jews, he wanted signs. And Jesus would later rebuke them and say to them that after him, you know, the foolish and wicked generation desires signs. But he says there will be no other sign given to them other than him being in the grave 3 days and resurrecting from the grave. But for the Greeks, you know, they enjoy wisdom. They stimulated themselves with wisdom of philosophy of sin. And Jesus says to both of them that it's the gospel that is preached that is saved, that will save man, not the miracles, not the signs and the wonders, and that's the same thing we see today, not man and him having anything to do or some type of philosophy that stimulates the mind. Even though the gospel, when it's preached, it stimulates the mind, it is science, it is poetry, it is history. I mean, there's archaeology in it, there's geography in it, of course. There's science in it. You know, the Bible talks about the atom, it talks about underwater streams, it talks about the earth being sphere before the world was considered flat at one point in time. And so the Bible is all of those things, but that is not what stimulates man. What stimulates man is the concept of God himself, willing to bear our sin debt on the cross. And so when we look at Scripture and we look at what he's saying here, but to those who are called, so God, those who are called, those who have been called, predestined, chosen, the elect, they will believe. And sadly, there are multitudes of people who will not believe the message and that will spend the eternity in hell. And that's because they refuse to believe the simplest message of the gospel. It's too simplistic. It's too hard to believe for some that God will bear our sins. And how do they come to faith? Because God opens their hearts. God knows who will believe. God knows who will trust him. You know, he's sovereign. He's God. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. I mean, that is something that man cannot understand, because God is unprovable or unsearchable, unknowable, and as far as his ways being higher than our ways and his thoughts being higher than our thoughts. So we cannot figure out God, why he would choose some and why he would reject others. We know Scripture clearly talks about, even in Romans chapter, I believe Romans chapter 9, where he talks about how Rebecca, who conceived twins by one man, by Isaac, and he refers to Esau and Jacob. He says, I love Jacob, but Esau I hated. And he goes on to say that, so then it does not depend on man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that by my name, that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So God obviously chooses some, and he rejects some. And so even with Pharaoh, Pharaoh was given an opportunity to believe. But yet, he did not believe, he hardened his heart. But for those who did believe, they were saved. And so we cannot understand why God chooses some or others. Many are given the opportunity. All are given the opportunity. He says he desires none to perish, or he takes no delight in the death of the wicked, from the book of Ezekiel. So for those who reject God, those are the ones who perish. But the whole purpose, whole method, pragmatism method, is only producing false consequences, because the fact that it's initiated by man, methods, motives are not and do not coincide with Scripture. So it's as we go out and preach the gospel that men are saved. And it's the reason why Jesus said, preach, repentance, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Preach. And the instant in season analogy, rebuke and correct and disrupt. So the Bible is very clear that it is preaching that saves men. It's the foolishness of preaching that then comes to faith. Right. And I'm hoping that you're listening, that you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death, his burial, his resurrection from the grave, his atonement for sin, his propitiation, that Jesus justified the sinner through his blood, through his sacrifice at the cross. And in order to receive eternal life, in order to be born again, you must believe the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing so, the Bible clearly teaches that. May the Lord bless you and keep you. And may his face shine upon you. And may he turn his countenance towards you, that you might be blessed. Thank you again for joining me. Evangelize for all.
never heard of Jesus.